Hear now a reading from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 13, beginning with verse 8. You can pull this up on the Bible app that you can get through our church app, and it's also going to be printed on the screen behind me. So again, hear the word of the Lord. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, friends, being part of a happy and healthy family is both a gift and also a responsibility. Emily grew up in a close-knit family, but she was also adventurous and independent. As her life unfolded, it became clear that her dreams for adulthood were far removed from the traditional expectations of her family. In her mid-20s, this led to a series of events that alienated her from her parents. The first conflict arose when Emily decided to study art in college. Her family had expected her to follow in her father's footsteps and become a successful lawyer, just as her younger brother was planning to do. When she decided to follow another path, her parents did all kinds of things to communicate disappointment and disapproval. While in college, her circle of friends expanded and she began to date an African-American musician. This was also met with disapproval, which turned into anger when Emily decided to move in with him. Her family constantly pressured her to break up with her boyfriend and come home, but she was hurt by all of this and refused. Emily was developing a new life and a new value system, and her parents were taking it personally. Their interactions were increasingly fraught with misunderstanding and emotional arguments as her parents tried to exert a control that they no longer had, and Emily's phone calls and visits became less frequent. The breaking point came when Emily's younger brother got married. Her parents extended an invitation, hoping to reconnect with her daughter, but they did not invite Emily's boyfriend. So she refused to attend. And her parents saw this as blatant disrespect. After a particularly explosive and wounding argument with her parents, Emily decided that the only way for her to be healthy and happy was to minimize the interactions with her family and maintain very strict emotional boundaries. If her parents had apologized for their behavior and made any kind of effort to change, Emily would have tried because she loved them and she wanted to have a relationship. Unfortunately, as Emily pulled away, the little control that they thought they had disappeared. And this only increased her parents' fear, hurt, and anger. Instead of apologizing and trying to make amends for their controlling behavior, they repeatedly manipulated her with shame and repeatedly violated her personal boundaries. They doubled down on their dysfunction and they said, "We're done with her. If she wants to have a relationship with us, she has our phone number." Like pouting children, they cut off all communication and essentially made it impossible for Emily to be part of the family. As years passed, Emily went to counseling to recover from all this dysfunction, and she made many friends who accepted her and provided the support that she needed in order to heal and recover. She continued to pursue her passion for art and made a name for herself as an independent artist, and eventually she married her boyfriend. When she had a daughter of her own, she refused to judge and manipulate her for developing different values or making different life choices and let her grow into her own person. And by doing this, she was able to maintain a close and life-giving relationship with her daughter. By developing good boundaries, breaking out of the dysfunctional patterns, and being willing to treat others the way that she wanted to be treated, Emily was able to build for herself the happy family that she always wanted. Unfortunately, friends, this kind of thing happens all the time. And it reminds us that being part of a healthy and happy family is a gift, but it is also a responsibility. We all know that we can control small children and treat them with disrespect, and there's not much that they can do about it. But when children become adults and are no longer dependent upon us, they are free to make their own decisions, and then there's not much that you can do about it. If you continue to pressure, manipulate, or control them, you can't act surprised when they wake up one day and they don't want to have much to do with you. As a general rule, the quality of your relationship will determine the closeness of the bond and the frequency of the interactions. And the same is true in the church. Paul says in his letter to the Romans that when we are justified by God's grace in Jesus, we are saved and receive three gifts. The first gift is forgiveness and reconciliation to God. And the second gift is God's abiding presence. Paul says that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, and that through the indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit, God empowers us to heal and grow into the image of Christ, which gives us a new future that leads to a life of peace, love, and joy. We talked about these two gifts over the past couple of Sundays, and if you miss these messages, you can get them online. But today I want to talk about the third gift, because Paul says that whenever we are justified by God's grace, we receive a third gift. We are incorporated into God's covenant people, and we're given a new family. And this family is intended to be the safe place, the grace place that we talked about last Sunday, that supports us in the hard work of healing and growing. And this means that if we are going to become the person that God created us to be, we not only need God's presence in our life as mediated through personal spiritual disciplines like prayer and Bible study, but we also need God's presence as mediated through a supportive, caring, loving church family. Like all families, this is a gift. It is a gift that is built over time, and it requires us to be responsible for how we show up in this family and how we treat one another. Again, the quality of our relationships will determine the kind of family that we build and the extent to which our church will be a safe place, not only for us to heal and grow, but for other people to heal and grow. And Paul knew all of this firsthand, because when he wrote his letter to the Romans, the church in Rome was fiercely divided. When Paul first preached the gospel in this big city, both Jewish and Gentile people converted to Christianity. And as you can imagine, there were vast cultural, political, moral, and religious differences between these two groups. But as followers of Jesus, they had to figure out how to build a new church family and to live together in love and unity and peace. And as they were trying to figure all of this out early in the start of this church, the emperor Claudius expelled all Jews from Rome, including the Jews who had accepted Jesus and converted to Christianity. And over the next 5 years, the Gentile Christians in Rome built the church, and they did it in a way that reflected who they were socially and culturally as Greeks. When the Jewish Christians were allowed to come back to Rome and went to church, they were astonished to discover that it looked nothing like they remembered. It had been purged of many Jewish traditions that were near and dear to their hearts. And so they started pressuring the Gentile Christians to go back to the way that things used to be. And this led to all kinds of conflict. The Jewish Christians, who were like the conservatives of the day, wanted to preserve the ancient traditions and honor the past. While the Gentile Christians, who were like the progressives of the day, wanted to adapt Christianity to their own culture and create something new and fresh. And all of this conflict divided the church and led many of them to want to split. I'll go my way, you go your way, and we'll just all let it be. The letter to the Romans is Paul's resounding no. Do not split. Do not divide. Maintain unity in the bond of peace. Work together through all of your differences, through all of the conflict. Work together to build a new church family that is not only for you, but so that it can be a safe place for everyone who wants to follow Jesus, a supportive place that we can heal and recover and grow in the image of Christ. Paul says, build it up, don't use it up. Build it up, don't tear it up. And after this unequivocal call to unity, Paul elaborates on some virtues and vices that either make us a loving, unifying, healing presence in the church or a selfish, divided, toxic presence in the church. It's important to note that all of Paul's talk about morality in his letter to the Romans is focused on one thing: love. As we read this morning, he says in Romans 13, beginning with verse 8, whoever loves another person has fulfilled the law. The commandments, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't desire what others have, and any other commandments are all summed up in one word: you must love your neighbor as you love yourself. And again, all of this talk about good and bad and right and wrong is about becoming more loving. And Paul doesn't want us to simply think about this in terms of personal holiness or even a narrow sense of family values. Paul is not talking to individuals. He's not talking to individual family units. He is talking to a divided church, and he's trying to teach them how to treat each other to maintain unity. He's trying to paint a picture of what it looks like to love each other the way that Christ has loved us. He's trying to show us what is required if a church is going to be a safe place to heal and grow as disciples of Jesus. And this morning, I want to focus on three characteristics of a healthy church that emerges from this ethical discussion. And all the supportive passages are going to be coming from Romans 12 to 15, which I strongly encourage you to read on your own time. So first, we love others in the church the way that Christ loved us by engaging in the hard work of forgiveness and reconciliation. And don't you know, it is hard work. How many here have had to forgive an enemy, someone that was really not just on your last nerve, but maybe someone that betrayed you, cut you to the core? Is it easy? No. And forgiveness, it's not only that forgiveness is hard, but the goal of forgiveness, we don't always get there, but the goal of forgiveness is reconciliation. And that work is even harder because then you have to get together with the other person and you have to talk with them and you have to work through your differences. And both of you have to be mature. Both of you have to want it. But the first gift that we get in Jesus, once we are justified by God's grace, is forgiveness and reconciliation from God. And God says, I'm going to give you all of that. And it's not just for you. It is so that you can receive that gift and share it with other people. Starting with the assumption of equality, we do not consider ourselves better than anyone else in the church. Rather, we love, honor, and respect each other as members of the same family, seeking to build each other up, not tear each other down. We seek to have the same attitude. Someone say attitude. There is a Christian attitude just like there is Christian practice and behavior. And we seek to have the same attitude toward each other that Christ has toward us. We believe that we are equal, and being convinced that all of us fail, we forgive those who wrong us and seek reconciliation, not separation. We don't hold grudges, but we learn through continual practice how to move from judgment to compassion. This is especially true of people in the church that we don't like very much. Instead of cursing people in the church who harass us, Paul says, pray for them, bless them, always seeking to overcome evil with good, never returning evil for evil, but always overcoming evil with good. And this means that no matter how upset that we get with each other in the church, we never retaliate in a punitive way or try to get even. That is not what Jesus wants of us. And all of this, when we put it together, empowers us to be a community of forgiveness and reconciliation and peace. Paul says, and I quote, if possible, to the best of our ability, live at peace with all people. And that might be the most countercultural thing that you've heard in the last 5 years. Because our culture is telling us to go to war with other people. If they're not in our tribe, we separate and we lob grenades from our side. Paul's saying, no. If possible, to the best of your ability, live at peace with all people. So the first gift is reconciliation. The first mark of a true healthy church is a church that is committed to the hard work of forgiveness and reconciliation. Second, and this is so important for the church today. Are you awake? Somebody say amen if you're awake. This is so important for the church today. We love others in the church the way that Christ has loved us by focusing on the core message of the gospel and showing grace and respect regarding non-essentials. This means that we make room for differences of opinion, and we resist the compulsion to argue with others until they finally submit and agree with us. How many Christians have you met like that? This characteristic of the new church family is elaborated in Romans chapter 14, where Paul talks about various convictions around cultural and religious differences in the Roman church. He says that some people freely eat whatever they want to, but other people, for religious and moral reasons, choose to be vegetarians. He says that some people observe religious holidays while others do not. Some people want to preserve old traditions while others want to develop something new. And Paul says that all these kinds of differences are inevitable. And we must learn to agree, to disagree respectfully and gracefully. And those qualifiers are really important. He's not saying agree to disagree and then walk away from each other angry and trash each other behind your backs and separate from each other. He's saying you have to learn how to agree to disagree respectfully and graciously. And this means that we never unnecessarily provoke each other to anger. Can someone say amen? How often do Christians unnecessarily provoke each other to anger over things that just have nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus? And he says, we should also not allow ourselves to be divided over social, cultural, or political issues that have nothing to do with the core message of salvation in Jesus. And there are some churches that have failed to realize the distinction between what the church is and what their political party is, that they really need to hear this because they're different. And we only have one Lord, and his name is Jesus. And when our cultural, social, or political views come into conflict with the life and teachings of Jesus, guess which one gets priority? I probably don't even have to tell you. And it also means, Paul says, that we do not look down upon or judge people who have a different opinion. No, we maintain unity in the bond of peace by focusing on the primary purpose of this new church family, the primary purpose of why we are here this morning, and that is to proclaim the good news in Christ and to provide the love and support that people need to heal and grow as disciples of Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. And Paul says you need to get focused and you need to stay focused. Do not be distracted, because a distraction will divide you. The third way that we love others in the church as the way that Christ has loved us is by engaging in humble service. All households run on a division of labor. If you know that to be true, say amen. In fact, when I counsel couples that are about to be married, that are engaged and about to be married, we almost always get into a discussion about the division of labor, and it's almost always one of the first thing that young couples fight about, because one feels like they're doing everything and the other feels like they're doing everything, and there's just no mutual understanding about that. There has to be a mutually agreed upon division of labor, and the church is no different. Instead of simply taking all of the things that you need for healing from the church, we are also called to give generously to the church. And when we take our membership vows, we promise to give generously of our time, our talent, our treasure, and our witness. Why? So that we can help other people get the healing and recovery that they need too, because it isn't all about me. And it's not all about you. It's about God's rescue mission in this world. And this means that it's not a one-way relationship, it's a two-way relationship. Paul says that every single believer has gifts and talents that are needed to accomplish the mission of Jesus in the local church, every single member. And although these gifts and talents are different, they are all important. And some people forget this. Some people get the gift that they do these spiritual gift inventories and it says, I've got the gift of leadership. And then the person next to them goes, well, I got the gift of helps. As if it's less. Paul says, no, they're different, but they're all equal. They're all important for accomplishing the mission of Jesus. And as a church family, part of our job is to help people discover their gifts and encourage them to work harmoniously together to spread good news and to create a safe place of healing and growth. And so instead of pursuing our own selfish agenda or being in competition with others, we recognize the value of every person's contribution and we seek to row in the same direction toward the same goal. And because we love each other and want to help each other, we are willing to make personal sacrifices in the process. Forgiveness and reconciliation, unity in essentials and liberty in non-essentials, and humble service, all three show us how to love each other in the church the way that Christ loved us. All three show us what it looks like to maintain unity in the bond of peace. All three create the necessary conditions for the church to be a safe place, a grace place for people to heal and grow in the image of Christ. All three show us what we personally need to build and our responsibilities in building it. All three show us that family is a gift, and it's also a responsibility. So how are we doing? Having a church family is a gift. We like that part. but it's also a task and it's a responsibility. And friends, I just want you to take a minute to really reflect on this simple fact. We cannot take the church for granted. We do it all the time. We expect it to always be here for us, right? We can come and we can go. We can join or not join. We can come on Sunday and that's it, or we can come and serve. We just kind of think that, well, the church is here for me and it will always be here for me. And we take it for granted. And Paul says, we cannot expect the church to always be here for us unless we are willing to do our part in building it together. Unless we take responsibility for our own actions and do our part to forgive, to reconcile, to maintain unity around essentials, and to use our gifts in humble service. So maybe a better question is not how are we doing, but how are you doing? Have you allowed yourself to be fully received into our church family, or are you keeping us at a distance? What do you think about that? You can't have a friend unless you're willing to be a friend. You can't make friends unless you're willing to put yourself out there and be vulnerable. So are you showing up for others just as you expect others to show up for you? Are you putting yourself out there to make friends? Are you allowing yourself to be vulnerable? Are you coming early to talk to people, staying late to talk to people, coming to Bible studies, getting in a small group, serving so that you can be not just by yourself, but connected to people and to get to know people and make friends and have that support system that we need? Are you treating everyone with kindness and respect? Because it doesn't matter whether you like them or not. It doesn't matter if you're best friends with them or not. Of course, we have to expect in a community of 150 people, there's going to be at least one person that gets on your nerves. Surprise, right? Doesn't matter. The real question is, do you treat them with kindness and respect? Are you allowing room for our differences? Are you using your God-given gifts and talents harmoniously with others to build up this family, to make it a safe place to heal, not only for you, but for others who may be even hurting more than you? How would your life be better and our church be stronger if we took these things to heart and just tried to do a little bit better in loving and serving each other? These are the kind of questions that I hope you will ponder as we conclude our series on Paul's letter to the Romans. Because it is not just your life that depends upon it, but the lives of others too. Let's pray. Gracious God, it is so tempting for us to try to do everything by ourselves, to go it alone. And there are some goals that we can accomplish without much help from others. There are other goals that we can't, one of which is being a follower of Jesus. It's just too hard, God. And we need the church to be a safe place for us to come, so that we can learn and practice the teachings of Jesus to heal and to build a community of love. And we need that not only for ourselves, so that we can have a life full of peace and joy and love, but so that we can do our part in providing that for others. So God, we pray that you will forgive us when we have failed to do our part, when we've not treated others the way that you have treated us, when we have chosen separation and division over reconciliation and unity. We know that that kind of conflict not only tears us up inside, God, but it breaks your heart. give us the indwelling power of your Holy Spirit, not only personally, but in the life of our church, so that we can do the things that we need to do to stay together. Give us what we need to forgive and to work toward reconciliation. Give us what we need, God, to allow for differences of opinion and to just focus on what's most important, which is the mission of your Son. And motivate us, God, to use our gifts in humble service, knowing that we're going to get more back than what we give, because that's just the way that you've set things up. Help us to be united. Help us to build friendships that last. Help us to be healing and healthy and loving presence in each other's lives. And make this community so loving and so peaceful and so joyful that everybody in Cocoa Beach and the surrounding area will be beating down our doors because they want to be a part of it, so that we can share the good news with them and share in this awesome life that you have given to us. For we pray it in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. Hey everyone, it's Pastor Mark, and I want to thank you for tuning in. I also want to thank First United Methodist Church of Cocoa Beach, which helped make this ministry possible. If you would like to make a donation to the church, go to our church website, fumccb.com. Also, if you're in town, I hope that you will visit one of our services in person so that we'll have an opportunity to meet. May God bless you as you find your next steps in following Jesus.